Well, we are in that part of the book of Revelation where we are hearing that angels are sounding trumpets, seven trumpets. And we have come to the sixth. We've noticed that when a trumpet is sounded, it is very often an alarm. It is a warning. Certain things are warning this world. And so we are in a context where the Lord is warning the world, that is those who are, as it were, living without him, do not know him and not his children. This is a time of warning. And now we are with the sixth trumpet. If you have your Bibles open, you should notice that in chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth angel sounded. So that's before we come to our chapter. And we looked at chapter 9 last time. And then the seventh angel does not sound until chapter 11, verse 15. And if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice that in chapter 11, verse 14, we read, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." Now, what that means is that from chapter 9, verse 13, through to chapter 11, verse 14, these verses are all, as it were, from the sounding of the trumpet. Okay? Some people think that chapters 10 and 11 are an interruption. They are not. They are part of the sixth trumpet call. Now, under the call of this trumpet, we saw last time that, first of all, there is this great army of horses, which really symbolizes an army of demons. These are the ones who have Satan as the king of the abyss, the bottomless pit, as their king. These are, if you like, fallen angels, those spirits that have rebelled against God, and now they are serving a false king, Satan. And we noticed about them that their power is in their mouth. Okay, I'm summarizing, but it's worth summarizing. Their power is in their mouth, and what that is telling you is that Satan and his demons kill by what is said. Okay? In other words, it is the teaching that comes from Satan which destroys souls. And that's just a reminder of what we've already seen. Let me say to you, this is the plight of the world in which we live. That many, many people do not know the truth. They do not know Christ, and they are being killed by the fire, smoke, and sulfur that is coming out of the abyss. And those terms, fire, smoke, and sulfur, it tells you a lot about the lies of the devil. The sulfur chokes you so that you cannot breathe. The smoke blots out the light of truth. And this is what we're being shown, that the world in its fallen state, which has foolishly decided to follow the devil, is, as it were, a victim of him. And this is a warning. This is a warning. A warning not to heed the doctrines of devils, if you like. Now, before the seventh trumpet is sounded, there's more that we are shown. And in the chapter that we read, the essence of this chapter is this, that Jesus Christ is speaking to this world. Think about that. The point of the chapter is that while we are waiting for the end of history, while we are waiting for the great day of judgment and the appearance of Christ, Christ is yet speaking to a world that is going headlong to hell. Okay? So those who eventually fall into hell, as it were, on the day of judgment, will not have gone there without knowing that Jesus Christ has yet spoken to them. So we need to look at the details. But the point is this, Christ is speaking in this world. And of course, that means that we and everyone must listen to what this King of Kings says. Only a fool will block his ears and turn away from what Jesus Christ is saying before he comes to judge the world. That's where we are. Now then, the first thing I want you to notice is that Christ is speaking. Now just here, we have to make a decision. Okay? You notice in chapter 10, verse 1, John says that he saw a mighty angel. And we need to think, who is this mighty angel? Now, when the Bible speaks of angels, sometimes it means those created, ministering spirits that serve God. Sometimes it means what we think of as angels. But sometimes it refers to the Son of God. The Son of God is sometimes presented to us as the angel of the Lord. Okay? Now, in this chapter, in this verse, we have to try to decide which is it? Which is it? If you know your Bibles, perhaps some of you will remember the day when three men came to visit Abraham. You can read it in Genesis chapter 18. Three men came to visit Abraham. Now, as the story unfolds, you suddenly realize that two of them are angels, and they go to Sodom and Gomorrah, but one of them is the Son of God. And it says later in the passage that Abraham stayed before the Lord, the I Am. Okay. Then later, as we go on, we find in Genesis chapter 22, the angel of the Lord raises his hand to swear an oath. But he swears, by myself. It's quite clear that this is no ordinary, as it were, angel, but it is the Son of God. And then when Moses later comes to the burning bush, the angel of the Lord speaks to him from the bush. And what does he say? Take your shoes off your feet. You're on holy ground. He announces himself, I am that I am. So you see, if you follow through Scripture, we are left with this question, who is this? Who is this here? Now, I will tell you my view and why I think it. Others will disagree, and they're free to do that. But I believe that here, this is a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I believe that is because John is using the description that he sees is the same, more or less, as that which Ezekiel saw when he saw the Lord enthroned. And he saw the glory of the Lord. You can compare this, if you want to, at home. You can read Ezekiel 1, and I would give you verse 4 and verses 26 to 28. There you have a description, you do have angels in the passage, but there you have a description of the Lord of glory. And we have the same things. Take this description in Revelation 10. He is clothed with a cloud. And in Ezekiel, we are being shown the Lord of glory, as it were, within a great cloud. This is not strange language to us. We even sing about it. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through, straight from the book of Numbers. But then, look on at the description. A rainbow is on his head. Now, the word rainbow here is literally an iris. That is a circle of brilliant light. But it's the same as, whether you decide, well, is this a rainbow as we conventionally see it or not, it is still, as it were, the mark of the glory of the Lord of God, the Lord of glory. And then we go on, his face was like the sun. This is exactly what the disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's his feet like pillars of fire. Again, that's exactly, more or less, what Ezekiel saw. This language is language that's been used of our Lord in the past. Now, if anyone wants to say, I don't follow that line, then I won't argue with you. You are free. But even, let me say this, even if it is an angel serving Christ, even if that is the case, that angel is a messenger from heaven, and it amounts to the same thing that the Lord God is speaking to this world. And that's the first thing. Christ is speaking in this world. All right? Christ is speaking in this world. Now, secondly, and this is all really I want to do, I want you to notice how he is speaking. If he is speaking, how is he speaking? And we're going to notice four things. First of all, in verse 3, and this is not necessarily in order, that doesn't matter. In verse 3, he cries with a loud voice, and it says, as when a lion roars. As when a lion roars. Now, for those of you who know your Bible, you will know that this is echoing the words of the prophet Amos. Amos says, 750 years before Christ, he says this, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Amos is saying to Israel, the Lord is roaring, and he's speaking to you. And then he goes on, listen to this in Amos 3. He says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Listen, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who will not prophesy? What is John saying here? When Christ roars from heaven, there are two things that must happen. One is that we must fear and tremble, because the Almighty God has spoken. And the second thing is that his servants must prophesy. And we need to remember this, that the way in which Christ is speaking in this world today is principally through those he has commissioned to preach his word. But the first thing I want you to notice is that he speaks as a lion roars. In other words, when Christ speaks and the word of Christ is proclaimed to us, our right response is to tremble and listen. This is not a speaker to scoff at and dismiss. This is not one to ignore and laugh at. This is a very serious thing, that the King of Glory is speaking to this world from heaven. This is of great importance. And remember, he's speaking with that lion's roar before he comes to judge the world. There's an urgency in this. The time is short. Christ is coming. But before he comes, he speaks. So, first of all, he roars like a lion. And then, secondly, turn back to my passage a moment. Secondly, I want you to notice that he swears an oath. And this is all through verses 5, 6, and 7, at least. He swears an oath. What is his oath? What is Christ swearing? What is he saying, though he's absolutely cast iron? The answer lies at the end of verse 6. It says, that there should be delay no longer. Now, what we should understand from these words are two things. One is that the end is approaching. The end of this world is approaching. Right? The seventh angel is preparing to sound. That the day is drawing near. It is a week nearer today than it was last Sunday. Right? The time of Christ is coming and there is no stopping it. Right? No one can stop him coming. He has sworn that it is approaching, but more than that, as he says at least twice, more than that in this book, I am coming quickly. The book of Revelation is designed to let us know that Christ is surely coming, and he will come quickly. Now, I want you to notice the details of the text. I've said to you that he is swearing an oath. Do you notice this? That he raises his hand to heaven. You can see this in I can't see it. Which verse is it? Thank you, verse 5. Thank you, someone. Verse 5, I couldn't see it. He raised his hand to heaven, but I want you to notice something else. Three times, I think, we are told that he had his feet on the sea and on the land. Okay? So when our Lord adopts this posture of swearing, right? When he does this act of swearing, he adopts a posture. And I think I would like you to think carefully about what this means, that he has his feet, one foot on the sea and the other on the land. And he raises his hand to heaven. And I believe that we should understand this, that his posture is echoing what Moses said to the people of God long before. Listen to these words. I'll read one verse and I may turn back and read more. Listen. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. What does he say? Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Now you can look this up in Deuteronomy 30 when you want to. Right? But the Lord's posture here, as it were, reflects what Moses said to them. I call heaven and earth to witness that I am setting before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. The message is, choose life. Choose life. And this is certainly the case when our Lord speaks. When Jesus Christ speaks in this world, he is setting before men life and death, blessing and cursing. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he speaks about the word of God in this way. I'll come to it in a moment. I call heaven and earth to witness against you that before you is set these two paths. Life and blessing, death and cursing. There, you see, there are ultimate issues presented to us in the word of Christ. Great matters hang on hearing him. So he is roaring like the lion. He is, as it were, warning with an oath. And then I want you to notice next that there are seven thunders. As he speaks, seven thunders sound. But these things are sealed up. Every preacher, whoever preaches on Revelation chapter 10, he cannot tell you what the thunders were. If he thinks he can, he is imagining it. I do not know what the seven thunders said because the Lord has instructed John not to write them. He has to seal them up. Now, what does this mean? It really means this, that these words of Christ are reserved until he returns. We need to understand that there are certain things which are hidden from us until the day when Christ returns. And then to take another verse in Revelation, then the books will be opened. Then the Lord Jesus will speak finally and fully. But this is good news for us, because the sealing of these words means that it is now not too late to listen to Christ and to obey his call. You see, it's not too late. The day of salvation is still open. There is still an opportunity to turn to the Lord and repent and live. There's still an opportunity to set your feet in the path of life, because the seven thunders have been sealed up. The whole point of this chapter is that Christ is speaking to the world because it's not too late to listen and live. Now I tell you, that's good news. Do you remember that time when the day came and the Lord himself shut the door of the ark? Then it was too late to escape the flood. But for the 120 years before that, the door was open. The opportunity to escape was there. And that's where we are today. The seven thunders are still in the sovereign providence of God. They are still kept back from us. The day of salvation is still open. It's still time to listen to Christ. It's still time to build your life on his commandments, like that wise man who built his house on the rock. And then it would not fall in the day of trial, the day of judgment. It's not yet too late. So Christ is roaring. He is roaring. He has sworn that his return is coming quickly. But now it's not too late. It's not too late to turn to Christ and live. It's not too late to choose life. It's not too late to turn away from the paths of death. It's not too late. And then the last thing I want you to notice is that the chapter is full of a reference to a little book. You see it's there in verse 2. He had a little book. Now listen, this book is open. The thunders are sealed, but this book is open. And John is commanded to take the little book. And you may find this strange. He's commanded to eat it. Now, again, those of you who know your Old Testaments will know that this is exactly what was said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3, or 2 and 3. The Lord, in Ezekiel's ministry, the Lord presented to him a scroll. And it was all written all over. And Ezekiel was commanded to eat it. And John is commanded to take this book and eat it. But what is this all about? It is essentially, it means that the Lord is now giving his word to John so that he may preach it still. The point is in verse 11. Listen, he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues and kings." The Lord, remember John now is on Patmos, a prison island, we think, for the tribulation and for his testimony to the word of God. But here Christ is saying to John, "John, there is still a message to be preached in this world." This is not the point where God has withdrawn his word, silenced his prophets. No. Take it, eat it, and prophesy. Now the prophesying here is the proclaiming of what God has given him. When he's told he must eat it, it is that he might know the word of God, receive it completely himself, so that he may speak it faithfully. But I want you to notice this. There's this strange thing, isn't it? That it's going to taste sweet, but it's going to be bitter when he's consumed it. Now why should the word of God be sweet and bitter? We need to know this. Why should the word of God be sweet and bitter? Well, what we are being told here is that when the word of God is preached, there are two results. To those who hear, turn, believe and follow Christ, it is nothing but sweet. The gospel of Jesus Christ is wonderful to us. We used to sing a hymn, sing them over again to me, what wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, what wonderful words of life. You see, to the believer who knows Christ, whose heart is open, the word of the gospel is wonderful, sweet. But it tastes very differently to those who cannot receive it, who will not receive it. When Ezekiel was given that scroll, he was told it is full of lamentation and sorrow and woe. And I have to tell you that the gospel is capable of bringing lamentation, sorrow and woe into your life if you reject it. How shall we escape, says the writer to the Hebrews, if we neglect he who speaks from heaven? I'm summarizing. How shall we do that? Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this. He says that the ministry of the gospel, for some, it's a fragrance of life. And for others, it's the smell of death. This is the truth. Jesus Christ and his gracious word brings life, but it brings death. Life to those who hear, death to those who turn away. So this is it. The point of this chapter is this. Before the world comes to an end, or I can say to you this morning, perhaps before you die. How long is each of us going to live? We don't know, do we? How long? When is the day of your death? But before you die, before Jesus Christ comes again, it is his will that his word given to us from heaven should be preached in this world. He has sent it through the world that men and women may hear. He said to his disciples, preach the gospel to every creature. And we need to reflect on this morning. If we have heard Christ, if we have believed, if we have turned away from Satan and the world and our sins to him, if we have embraced him, if we have received his word, if Christ has become our master and our saviour, then this is all sweet. But if these things are foreign to you, or you hate them, or you want to go home and say, yes, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to follow him, I'm going to live my own life, if that's what's in your heart, these things are very bitter afterwards. The gospel will make you bitter to your stomach, because it brings to the those who reject Jesus Christ, it brings lamentation and sadness and woe. The bitter and the sweet, which is it? Christ speaking, what's your response? Will you hear him? Will you follow him? Will you listen? Will you receive these words from heaven? The gospel preached is the word of life. To be heard, received, believed, that we may be saved in the day of Christ. Amen.